Spring cleanup is May 31st, starting with a pancake breakfast at 9 a.m. All are welcome to participate. Please sign up to help with food as there are many empty slots. The list is downstairs. And if you have any questions, you can talk to Christina. Dennis Mattson will be speaking on the 1st of June as he's around in the area. So just so you know, Dennis Mattson will be here next Sunday. Colin and Carolyn Kinnan are around from Thursday to Sunday in June 5th to the 8th. And there are hospitality meals needing to be filled out from Thursday, Friday, Saturday, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for our brother and sister in Christ who are coming. Please feel free to put your names down. The list for visiting meal schedule is on the bulletin board at the back. Ladies Bible study on Monday at the church, and men's Bible study at my place on Wednesday at 7:30. And the ladies Bible study is at 7 at the church. Friday Bible study at 7 p.m. on Friday. On Sunday, Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10 and worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements? Yes?
There is a sign-up sheet for the meal when calling is here, too.
At the back, yes,
yeah,
there is.
On the Sunday.
Okay. Yeah, the sign-up sheet's on. And that's on the bulletin board, right? Yeah.
It's on the
stand. Okay, yeah. Any prayer requests? Order of worship, hymn 157, Holy, 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 Lord God, Psalm 39, Miles will be reading. Hymn 217, Wonderful Words of Life, Terry will be opening in the prayer. Hymn 143, All Hail the Power. Sermon is Steve, the message is Acts 16, 1-15, and hymn 458, To God Be the Glory, with the doxology 666. Let's begin.
Thank you. The psalm reading for today is Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in vain shew. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more.
Let us bow before God. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankfulness. We thank you for the wonderful spring that you have provided to us with the rains that seem to come at the right time. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We thank you for our church. We thank you for all of our members that come through the door. Then we pray that you would fill our hearts with those wonderful words of life that we just sung about, and that you would guide us through all the trials and temptations that we face as we go through our week. Lord, there are many of them, Lord, and we need your strength. We need your guidance, and we need your protection for all of the things that will come toward us. Lord, we pray for our government as they come into the spring session, as they open Parliament this week. We pray that thou would bless them. Bless all the ones that fill the House, Lord, and that do the business of our country and that want to be able to lead and guide. We pray that you would open their eyes, their hearts, and their souls to the truth, that they would be blessed and knowing that you are the eternal God, the eternal King, that will preside over them and guide them, Lord. May they always look to you. May we all look to you to encourage them as we talk to their representatives, and let them know that there is a higher power that is in control of this country, and that they should pray and that be guided by this power. Lord, we pray that you would be with us through this service. Give Steve the strength, the wisdom to speak, that we may all hear what you have to say to us. Each one of us will hear an individual message that can only come from you, Lord. And may we be guided by that message in strength and in hope. And that, Lord, we pray for those that are unable to hear this message, those that are in hospital beds, those that are sick, those that are bothered by temptations of addictions, be it drugs, be it whatever, Lord, whatever addiction it is that takes their eyes off of you, Lord. Give them strength to return to you, to be able to look to you for guidance and strength. Those that are in drug addictions, may they be guided to help them in all of their trials and struggles, Lord, so that they may see a better life. We also pray for those that are sick and those that are facing the ultimate end of their life, Lord, that you would encourage them. You would lift them up. You would give them strength. You would preserve them, preserve their bodies and souls, that when they step into eternity, they may be right with you. We thank you for all these things, and thank you for looking after all of us. And we thank you for that prayer that thou hast given us. And that is, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with 143.
Thank you. Good morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless us this morning and forever. Amen. I pray that your heart and mind is at peace this morning. If it is, you have come to the right place. And if it is not, you have come to the right place. Because when our hearts are given the grace of peace and quietness, and our mind is untroubled, that is a gift from God that He wishes to strengthen through fellowship with each other. And when there is trouble, when there is no sense of peace, where there is nothing but unrest in the mind or in the heart, that is His specialty, for He deals with the heart that is troubled and not at rest. He deals with the one who cannot believe or trust. He deals with the heart that is uncertain and hesitant. He deals with the heart that is angry. He deals with the heart that is bitter. He deals with the heart that is weak, and He deals with the mind that goes along with those hearts. He wishes to erase all of those things from within the heart that is not at peace, the mind that is not at rest. And it is my prayer this morning that regardless of the condition of your heart and mind as you have come today, that you would find that you have been helped by the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His Word, by the prayers of His saints, by the presence of His Spirit, and that we might all be able to rejoice together that He always wants us to be lifted up and lifted up and lifted up. The psalm that Miles read in the early part of it had an interesting statement. He said, David said, I kept my mouth shut so that I would not sin. And he said, the problem is I kept it shut so that I wouldn't say anything evil before the evildoers, but I also kept it shut for good. And I think that we can identify with that. Sometimes we feel if I say nothing, then I can never be criticized for anything. Silence, it is said, is rarely regretted. Words often are. But here David is saying, I regretted my silence because I should have said something good, and I neglected to say it. And I pray for each of us that we might find that we have the ability, the strength to open our mouth for good and not be assailed by this thought that it's probably nothing but trouble if I open my mouth, so let's keep it shut. But I was struck by that as Miles read it, that he was sorry not for keeping his mouth shut to stop it from speaking evil, but he was sorry that he kept it shut to keep it from speaking good. And by the grace of God, each of His children have good in their mouths. Each of His children have good that they can speak. And let's be encouraged to be speaking that good. Last week in Romans, Tom dealt with some of those areas concerning the body of Christ, the various gifts and also parts of the body. And we know that we are all parts of the body of believers in Jesus Christ, parts of His body on earth. But it got my mind wandering, just for a minute or two, Tom. If there's anything we have in common in the body of Christ, and there is, it's just that you can't see it or touch it or treat it with medicine. It is the mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have people that are the feet, the hands, the lips, the eyes, the ears, and so on. But when he says we have the mind of Christ, as Paul puts it, he does not differentiate between believers and say, well, some of you have the mind of Christ and some of you don't. He said, believers have the mind of Christ. What does the mind do, for better or worse? It thinks. It thinks too much sometimes. Other times it just thinks too little. And many times when the question is given to a child or a teenager or somebody, what were you thinking? The implication is you weren't. You just weren't thinking. But that's what the mind does. It thinks. And so when we are assured that we have the mind of Christ as believers, that means that we are able to think his thoughts. We are able to think like Jesus thinks. His word strengthens us. His spirit encourages us and instructs us. But we're able to think like Jesus. Oh, it's important. What would Jesus do? But maybe the t-shirt ought to read, what would Jesus think? What would he think? And sometimes that can be helpful when we're questioning what to do, where to go, what to say. What would Jesus think? What would his thoughts be? Because I already know that I have his mind. So let me think his thoughts. Paul to the Philippians said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but nonetheless he humbled himself and became not as God but as a servant, in order that he might bring God's love and power down to us, and he became a man. And so therefore we know that the great and mighty power of God can reside in man, in this frame, in your frame, in mine. We know that it can live there. Jesus proved it by becoming a man. And so how precious it is to know that we have that kind of assurance, that kind of knowledge about what kind of a mind it is that we have. We are in a period of the year where this Thursday we will mark the ascension of Jesus, as we do each year, and that is when his time was complete on earth after his resurrection. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven with the disciples watching. And then in 2 weeks, we have the day of Pentecost, the formal giving of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the church of God, the Spirit who always was, who always acted, but nonetheless was given formally to be the guide for the new church of Jesus Christ on the earth. Not the old law to be the guide, not the commandments, the festivals, the other things, the rituals, but he gave the Holy Spirit to be the guide. And in the text today, we have a couple of examples of where the Holy Spirit was at work. And so it is, and it should be always a Spirit-filled season for us. But especially now as we lead up to Pentecost, it seems as though there is more emphasis about the Holy Spirit and more of an awareness of what the Holy Spirit is able to do. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? That the Holy Spirit has equal power as he had when he moved across the face of the waters at the creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Do you believe that in you, that Spirit has equal power to then as he did in the creation? Let's read the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll read the first 15 verses of that 16th chapter. This occurs at a time when Paul is on his second missionary journey. He is establishing churches and visiting ones from his first missionary journey. He is observing the health of the various congregations, the spiritual health, and he has a plan. He has a plan for this second missionary journey. And we join him at a time when he and, of course, Dr. Luke, who is the writer of Acts, and others were found in the cities of Derbe and Lystra, which aren't that far from Galatia, the church of the Galatians in Asia. We read as follows in Jesus' name. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as he went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And by the way, that's the ones that are in the 15th chapter, the letter that was written concerning what to do and what to avoid, because there were people who were insisting on following the old law of Moses, and this was a letter of instruction saying that these things we never did command you to do. That's what he was saying, is that they were delivering these letters to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Macedonia is in Europe, not Asia. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Amen. We could keep reading about the damsel with the spirit of divination, fortune telling, and how much money she made for her masters, and how when Paul called out that spirit from her, that's what caused the trouble among the ones who were profiting, and they decided to attack Paul and Silas, and they did it successfully. They ended up in the jail of Philippi, and there from there we see the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, which occurred when the earthquake knocked open the doors of the prison. But it is clear that Paul has been sent to the Gentiles as God had told him directly. That was his purpose, and he is now on his second missionary journey from generally the Holy Land. Antioch is where this one began, in Syria. And he clearly has a plan for going to these Gentiles. Certainly, the Galatian church, which we know about from the book of Galatians and how he wrote to them. But then he had plans to go here and there and all over. That was what he had mapped out, all in Asia, to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And after all, we could say, where are the Gentiles? Where would you find some? You know, where would be a good place to look? And you could say, if you open your eyes, you're going to see Gentiles, no matter where you are. A Gentile is one who is not of the Jewish bloodline that they then credited themselves as being children of God because of that bloodline. The Gentiles were not. And so Paul would have reasoned that as he found Gentiles in Galatia, the cities around there would be good ones to go to also. And his reasoning told him that that's what we ought to do. And incidentally, I think that having a plan is better than not having a plan. That's for sure. So we can hardly criticize Paul for having a plan. But you notice that he began there in Derbe and Lystra, the city of Lystra. And that's where he joined up with Timothy, who he regarded as his son in the faith, though not a natural son. Her mother was Eunice and her grandmother was Lois. And she, the mother Eunice, was a Jew or a Jewess. And his father was a Greek, a Gentile. So they had married between the two of them, and out came Timothy. And it says that fact was well reported by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, they were very eager to point out that this young Timothy, that is a helper to Paul in the ministry, has a Greek father, a Gentile father. And that helps to explain what Paul did next, which I have read and reread and go, Paul, why did you do that? Why did you circumcise Timothy? Because Paul himself became highly critical of anyone who would force someone who has come into faith and believing to get circumcised like a Jew. And so as he spoke out about it so powerfully, and as Peter spoke out so powerfully against circumcising those that weren't Jews, why? Because circumcision, the physical circumcision and naming of the Hebrew boys took place on the eighth day, and that had now been completely superseded by baptism in this now New Testament time, thanks to the ministry of John the Baptist. And so we have that which has been done away, the circumcision of a boy for religious reasons. It's done today for sanitary reasons. I couldn't begin to judge yes or no. But it has nothing to do with faith. It has nothing to do with religion except to the Jew. So here Timothy, this young believing man who had the ability and the willingness to speak, it was being reported everywhere. Well, don't you know that he's only half Jew? His father is a Greek, actually. And so it tells us in the third verse that Paul would have Timothy go forth with him in the ministry. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew, thanks to the news, that his father was a Greek. And here I think we look upon Paul and recognize with a sense of forgiveness that he did what the Spirit led him to do in that moment. He knew that if he didn't circumcise Timothy, that would be the issue and it would continue to be the issue. And they would never let go of the fact that his father was not a Jew. And so Paul circumcised him. And I think, oh, Paul. But he later writes, in fact, he's written to the Corinthians, he says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. In other words, when it comes to the matters of faith, whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised physically, that is nothing. Now, circumcision, the cutting of the heart, that must take place in every single one. As Simeon told Jesus' mother Mary in the temple, yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. You will be cut. You will be cut. You personally, Mary, will be cut by the knowledge of your own sin and failure and the redemptive power of your Son that you have borne, Jesus Christ. And so he circumcised him. And he did away with that problem that would have haunted them in their ministry. And I guess what that says is that if there is something that does not matter spiritually, for the good of the gospel, for the good of the message, for the good of the ministry, do what needs to be done. I don't get any sense that Paul would have said, Timothy, I need to circumcise you because you're uncircumcised and you're half Jew. No, he did it because he knew it would never go away. The issue would never go away. And so he did that. And incidentally, clearly the ones who were spreading the rumor, true rumor, that Timothy's father was Greek, not Jewish, would have been doing it with the implication that he has kind of an ungodly father. You know that, don't you? It's just so you know, his father's a Greek. So Paul does away with that by circumcising Timothy. Can you be half something? Can you be half something? Was Timothy half Jew? No. Timothy was all Christian. I was saddened, as we all were, by the news of the shooting at the Israeli embassy in Washington this week of the two young people. But I was struck by the comment made by one person that said, well, she was a Jew. He was a Messianic Jew, and so therefore he was half Christian. And I thought, turn the radio up. Please explain. What is it to be half Christian? Do you know? Do I know? What is it to be half Christian? We know Messianic Jews. The Messianic Jew is one who believes in Christ but cannot let go of the old sacrifices, cannot let go of the old things. They will observe the Passover Seder meal. They will observe the Feast of Tabernacles. They will observe the Yom Kippur and the various things that occur in the Jewish calendar. Though they believe in Christ, I think, may I say, that there is something that needs to be released in the Messianic Jew, which is that you must let go of that which has been done away in Christ. You must let go of it and wholly embrace faith in Jesus Christ only. But it just struck me that someone would say, he's half Christian. Would you ever say that to somebody as you get to know them? Well, I want you to know I'm half Christian. I have been told, I want you to know I'm a nominal Christian. What does that mean? To her, it meant, I'm not hostile to the message of Christianity at all. Don't mind that you talk about it or whatever. So I'm a nominal Christian. But I don't think you can put any word in front of the word Christian other than maybe true and have it work. Half Christian, part Christian, nominal Christian. And I think that there are people who want to live in that zone where they comfort themselves, well, I'm a nominal Christian. In other words, if my sympathies had to be described somewhere, it probably would be with, let me see, the Christians. Yeah, that's the way I would go. But it doesn't work. Because when you are a Christian, a believer, you are either holy or not. There isn't a half Christian in the world. Anyway, that struck me in the wake of that terrible shooting that took place. But he circumcised Timothy, and then they went on the plan. They delivered the decrees that they were given in Jerusalem, the letters, and the churches were established in the faith, and it was going fine. They increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost steps in. They were forbidden to preach the word of God, the word in Asia. That does not mean that all of the preaching they had done in Asia was for naught. But what it meant was, you're not going to carry on with the plan you have. You're not going to go to the cities that you had planned to go to in Asia. The Holy Spirit forbade them to continue preaching in Asia. And so they kept forcing ahead. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, still in Asia, they were planning to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They couldn't, almost like Balaam's ass, donkey, who stopped him from going when he kept trying to force it to go. The donkey stopped him, to the point where he brushed his leg against a rock and wrecked his leg. The Spirit was holding them from carrying on with the plan that Paul had. And now they pass and end up in Troas. And here becomes clear what the Spirit of God is up to. Because a vision, a dream, appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Who is speaking here? It is the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit that appeared to Paul by vision in the night, and it was a vision of a man in Macedonia asking, come over here and help us. Were things going that badly in Europe, in Macedonia? I don't know. We see in a little bit that there were prayer meetings held on the Sabbath day by the riverside. So maybe not all that bad. Maybe it was God's Spirit alone that visited Paul, but maybe it was God's Spirit taking the prayers of those who believed in Macedonia, knowing that there was trouble in the churches, and that there was help needed. Maybe it was those prayers that the Spirit was lifting and bringing to Paul in the night in Asia. Come here to Macedonia and help us. How clear would that be to have a dream like that? I dreamt last night that I was in the White House. I told Jackie this morning. Roll of eyes commenced. But I was nowhere near the Oval Office. I was buried deep in the bowels of it, scrubbing something. I don't even know, but I was there. Did I wake up this morning and immediately say, that's it, we need to go to the White House? Of course not. Of course not. Otherwise, we'd already be on our way. But the truth is, there are some dreams that you just shake your head at and say, what was that all about? But this one clearly was different. This one was a dream that was given by the Holy Spirit of God. This was a dream that Paul could not mistake, especially since it didn't involve any possible glorification of Paul. It represented a huge change to what he had planned. Come here to Macedonia and help us. And immediately then, Luke tells us that they decided immediately to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And there, the whole plan changes at Troas. And if you look at the map of the second missionary journey of Paul in the back of many of your Bibles, you will see that at Troas, rather than staying in that great region of Asia, we see that they shoot across to the west and they end up in Macedonia, which was probably more northern Greece than anything, but it was clearly in Europe. We went straight to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. What do we know about Philippi? It is the site of the Philippian church, the church of the Philippians. And there was a colony there. There was a group. The chief city of that part of Macedonia, the capital. And we were there abiding certain days with the people of Philippi. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was being made, was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted there. There were women gathered at the shore of this river, and Paul, Silas, those others joined up. Luke, they joined up with them and talked with them. The question has already shouted at you, within you, I'm sure, as it did within me in reading this, and that is, where are the men? Why do you go to a place on the Sabbath day and you find worship, prayer taking place by women? Incidentally, this is nothing against women. This is a kind of a slam on men. Because in many cultures, religion, faith, the raising up of the youngsters in the Lord, that's the woman's job. That's what she can do. She can take care of that. I'm looking after the rest of the family and putting food on the table. In Guatemala, when we were there a number of years ago, it was very discouraging in some ways to see a church full of women and children and very few men. We conducted a little bit of a leadership conference for the church leadership. And in the great big van full of people, there was myself and Bruce Estola and Ryan Rutzela and Scott Nimitolo. Four men, and the whole rest of the bus was full of women. Church leadership. Because the culture there says men don't go to church. Men don't trouble themselves with this. That's for the woman to take care of. And plainly in Philippi, we had a problem because it says that they gathered with the women who were there. I think that it's true in many, many cultures, in many cases, and we don't need to look to Guatemala or to Macedonia to find that. It's right close by, isn't it? I remember the old preacher, Ralph Davidson, that some of you older ones are familiar with from 50 years ago. His story was that he was held for years in a Japanese prison camp in World War II and shrunk down to 87 pounds and barely survived, but for the grace of God. But before he went on that last mission, flying in the B-27 bomber, to crash in a Chinese cornfield, he was very troubled in his heart because he knew he was not in a good place spiritually. He had no assurance that he was a child of God. And he went to a Lutheran pastor at the base. And he poured out his heart to him. And this was his own public story, so I'm not telling tales out of school. And that pastor got out a bunch of pamphlets and says, "Soldier, here, go and read these. You're going to feel better." And Ralph said, "If my Christian mother was here, she could tell you something that you do not know. I need the assurance that I'm a child of God. I need the assurance before we go on this mission," because he had also had a dream that they were going to crash in a cornfield. "I need to know that I am right with God. My sins are forgiven." And he got pamphlets. But isn't it interesting? There in Germany, before he left the base, he didn't say, "If my Christian father was here, he could tell you a lot." No, my Christian mother. And I have reflected that in all of the years that we knew Ralph in Minnesota, I do not remember him a single time mentioning his father. Not once. He talked about his mother all the time. Her guidance, her faith, her teaching, but never his father. I don't know what to conclude from that. So this problem in Philippi is not unique. And I guess it also comes with a cry. Men, stand up. Men, do more of what men are intended to do in the Scripture, in the Word of God, by the power of God. So here they are with the women, which is great, by the way. Somebody's praying by the riverside. But clearly there was something missing, because the richest woman in the Scripture that we know of is a woman named Lydia, selling purple cloth. Purple was the color of royalty. If you were selling purple cloth, it means that your business had gone so well that you didn't have to sell, I don't know, bamboo, plaid, flax, whatever all, maybe they made stuff. No, she was a seller of purple, which was intended for royal usage, a wealthy woman, and also the first Christian convert in Europe. What was the color of the robe that the Roman soldiers mockingly put on Jesus? Thank you. It was purple. I thought we'd have to go through four or five colors, but it was purple. A purple robe to mock the king of the Jews, to mock royalty. That was the color. And that was always the color of royalty. So here she is, selling purple cloth, praying by the riverside. But something happens. She was a seller of purple. She worshiped God, and she heard them. What was their message? Their message was, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There would have been all of those messages, I'm sure, in what Paul and the others were bringing to the women. And she heard them. She heard them. She was obedient to the rituals. She was obedient to be at prayer on the Sabbath. But there was something missing in her spiritual walk. And this rich woman found that out. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended. She paid attention. She received the things which were spoken of Paul. She became a believer. She was converted there by the side of the river. She was an obedient Jewess, that had something missing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that converting a Jew or a Jewess is one of the hardest things that can be done in our day. Because as we have spoken of before, they don't believe they need salvation. They believe that by bloodline they're God's children, God's chosen people. End of story. And even the most, I'll call it, nominal Jew will be very careful, regardless of what else is going on in his or her life, they'll be very careful to observe the main festivals and rituals of the Jewish year. Absolutely. On the night before Passover, you will find them eating the Seder meal with the unleavened bread. Absolutely. I've talked about how we once scheduled an investment conference in New York City. And a week before, somebody said, well, nobody will be there. Why is that? Well, you scheduled it on Yom Kippur. And of course, most of Wall Street is Jewish, at least nominally so. So it was no good going talking to an empty room in a hotel in Manhattan. We changed it because there was nobody in the investment community that was going to show up on Yom Kippur. Very few. And so it's very hard to let go. And maybe that's where this idea of the Messianic Jew came from. They want to believe in and they want to apprehend Jesus and belong to him. But oh, the importance of the old ways and festivals. And it is really something when the Spirit of God is able to break that. But is it any easier to convert a heart of stone? Is it any easier to convert someone who is just hardened? None of it is easy. All of it is impossible to us. But with God, all things are possible. So Lydia then, she becomes a Christian there. First one in Europe. She was baptized as a believer. And her household, and she besought us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us to go and stay there in the household of Lydia. What a precious time it was as their ministry carried on. And they strengthened the church, really established in Christ the church in Philippi, the Philippian church. Then they went a little ways to the south and they established the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians that we're also familiar with. And then later on, when they went into Greece, he established the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church. And so what a direction the Spirit of God moved him to from where he had planned to go. And each of us have our plans. Each of us have our thoughts. Each of us have our direction. Some quite soft, some quite firm. This is what I'm going to go. This is where what I'm going to do. But may we be open, as Paul was forced to be open, to the voice of the Spirit that leads in the direction that he wants us to go. There will always be forks in the road to choose. And I pray that your prayer as young people, as older ones, your prayer at that intersection or before would be, oh, Lord, through your Spirit, guide me. Go this way. Don't go that way. Sometimes the plan we have requires first that the old plan be stopped. We sometimes refer to it as closing doors. Oh, that the Lord, if we're not supposed to do this, would close a door. And he is faithful to do that. But sometimes, it isn't that Paul just said, I think it would be maybe better to go into Macedonia than to stay in Asia. No, he was stopped from preaching in Asia anymore. The Holy Ghost forbade them from preaching more in Asia. That plan ended. And then the new one began. Maybe that's the case with you or me sometimes. until the old one stops, the new one can't really proceed. May God give us his grace and his strength, and may we revel in the power of the Holy Spirit that has given accounts like this for us to consider as we lead up to the day of Pentecost and beyond, and that we might trust that Holy Spirit of God who unerringly will guide us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 458, followed by Table Grace.
Silson.